All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bible. We're still in 1 John for the Sunday school lesson. 1 John chapter 4. It's only got five chapters in the book, but it's a book that is packed full. It is written to believers, to those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. And it gives us tremendous instruction, as well as really, as Sister Molly was saying, it helps us count our blessings as what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've counted up several different items in the different chapters. We're in chapter 4 now. And chapter 4 kind of takes up at the end of chapter 3, where he's talking, John is talking about having the Spirit of God in us and given to us. And abiding, and that abiding in Christ, our connection, that little policeman on the inside, that little one that fills our cup with joy on the inside. But then he warns us as we start in chapter 4 to try the spirits, because he said, try the spirits whether they're of God. You know, a lot of folks don't understand that, but everything supernatural is not of God. There's other powers out there, not as great as God, but Satan is a tremendous power. And in studying the book of Daniel, we find out that the demons, the devils, sort of like the military, they have ranks and different ones and levels. And it is believed by some Jewish rabbis and by some of the great Bible students of history that the devil even assigns powerful spirits to certain territories. And it seems to be, that's what Daniel ran into when he couldn't get his prayer answered there for all that time, because the spirit of that territory was fighting with the answer, stopping the answer, stopping the angel from getting through to God. And there's a lot of theory and a lot of fictional books been written. But the Bible does tell us in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and high places. And that's talking about spiritual beings fighting. You can get all kind of books, and I think they've maybe even overdone it some on the angel books in the last number of years. And you got to watch out what is Bible and what is theory, or you'll get misled. But there's something to it. So he says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test them, whether they are of God. In other words, if you find out if they're of God or of the devil. Because many false prophets are going out in the world. Not a few, but many false prophets. False prophets, we think of humans, and that's true. But within that human being, the devil can be controlling and using. In fact, the spirits need a body to get their work done on earth, just like the Lord needs our body to serve Him. And so we talked about this. I'm just reviewing now. And he gives us a test. Says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. This is a big test, folks. A lot of religions do not pass this test. Cults and isms. Jesus was God incarnate. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we understand that. But they want to take him and make him a created being like an angel. And that's not the case. He's God in the flesh, took on a human body to come and pay for our sins. And he is deity. If we don't, in fact, the book of Philippians says he's equal with God. And so this is where the battleground is right now. You hear the politicians, they'll quickly say, God bless you, but very few of them wants to mention Jesus. You ever notice that? That's where the battleground is worldwide. And of course, I was reading some stuff this week about the chaplains in our military. Boy, they've had a hard time. They don't even want, I mean, here they are, Christian chaplains that want to pray in the name of Jesus and say something about Jesus, and they can't without getting in trouble. This is happening big time now in a lot of places. I saw where a man that probably would have been promoted, I'm trying to think that one through, He was probably have been promoted. His career was almost over. And I'm not talking about a chaplain now. I'm talking about a military man. Maybe some of you saw it in the news. Colonel that would have been promoted probably as a general in his retirement. But because he took a stand, Christian stand, against gay marriage, they wouldn't promote him. Isn't that amazing? It's sickening. But try the spirits, because there's a lot of them out there false. Then he says, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So one will not confess it, another that does. He said, aren't you to find out who is who on what they think about Jesus? And that's in verse 3 here. And then he warns about the spirit of Antichrist at the bottom of verse 3. That it should come, and now already is in the world. Even in John's day, 2,000 years ago, when this book was written, almost 2,000 years ago, the Antichrist spirit was real then. It was real in the Roman Empire. See, John was having to work under the Roman Empire, just like we are working under the crowd that wants to globalize the whole world today and truthfully bring back a one-world government like Rome was. So things have come full tilt around, and the same Antichrist spirit is present in John's day, present in our day. And he tells us, though, on the positive side, and I like this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So there's your conflict between the two, and thank God I know I'm on the winning side. Amen. Well, we reviewed there just a little bit. Drop on down. We're going to change gear here just a little bit. Beginning in verse 7, then he starts talking about the love of God. He warns us about the evil spirits. And I just say this before I leave that completely. That age of darkness is getting darker. It really, really is. And you can identify, folks. I said this as I ended up last week. Folks will go to seances and some fortune teller with a Christian crystal ball, so to speak. And a lot of it's not that. A lot of them are a little smarter. They don't present themselves that way. A lot of them, the Bible says the devil can be an angel of light. And that's more the way they're liable to do it. But they're like darkness, because what John, same writer here, said in the Gospel of John, he said, men love darkness. Well, Jesus said it, John recorded it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's true. Most crime is committed at night. They love darkness. They want to hide it. It's wrong. They want to cover it up. Then why in the world, when the people go to a fortune teller, is everything got to be dark? Well, they're covering up something. And it's the evil side. That's being presented. You got to watch out. You got to watch out for that. Now, most of them, I'd say this, probably most of them are as fake as as a $2 bill, but they used to have a $2 bill, I think. But anyway, more fake than that. Most of them. But there are some that are in cahoots with the devil. Now, I know that's a big Greek word for y'all, cahoots. Anybody know what it means? All right, I don't think I'd blame it on the Greeks. I heard it first when I was a kid in Georgia. But anyway, they're in fellowship with a bad spirit, and the Bible warns about that. It warns about those that have what's called familiar spirits. And folks wonder, how in the world could that fortune teller tell me about some of my relatives or tell me about something I know and nobody else knows? Because they are in cahoots. They are in fellowship with a familiar spirit. And they can do things like this. Some of these folks on TV that can read what's in the box or something else, oftentimes they've got a familiar spirit doing some peeking for them, some investigating for them. Better watch out. That's dangerous ground. See, God forbids it all the way through the Old Testament, big time. And if God forbids it, then there's a danger in it. And your curiosity gets pricked, and you want to learn more and more about something maybe God said don't learn about, don't get involved with. It's hard. It's hard. You know, folks will say, well, they get into wondering what their fortune is in the stars, what their horoscope is. You better leave that alone, because God condemns the stargazing and fortune-telling stuff that goes on. He condemns that stuff. And you say, but I tried it, and it was true. Listen, the devil sweetens the pot to hook you. And there's some powers that he has he's able to do. And God might let him test you sometime. But as a Christian, we're warned about that stuff, and we better leave it alone. Moving on, though, from the subject here of trying the spirits and the devil's spirits, in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, that's quite a powerful statement, folks. It says in verse 7 that love's origin is in God. That means it's divine. It comes out of God. Now, let me say this. What the world calls love is often lust. It's misnamed. It's not accurate at all. If you want to get the best definition of love, you read the King James Bible, and you'll find it. You'll find it in verses like this. You'll find it where in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's called charity. And folks say, oh, no, love. And so they take the modern Bibles and they replace the word charity with love. No, charity is love with feet to it. Charity is love with action to it. Charity is love that proves itself. Saying I love you is pretty cheap in our society today. Very cheap. And so-called love magazines are lust magazines. There's a whole big difference. Let me see if I can explain it this way. Love seeketh not its own, 1 Corinthians 13 says. But what man calls love is basically love of self. Love I want to satisfy me. I've joked about it with teenagers, and some of y'all remember when you were teenagers about 100 years ago or whenever it was, you remember. I talk to teenagers sometime, and I try to tell them what real love is, and somebody says, well, it's puppy love, and puppy love is real to the puppy. I understand that, but it's not real love. How many kids go through high school loving six or seven different ones, they think, and wind up not getting either one of them to marry up with, and maybe 10 years later being glad they missed them all? Amen. But anyway, it might be real to the puppy, but when's the last time you ever heard a teenage boy say, you see that girl over there? She is so ugly that I just love her. You've never heard that one, have you? You're not going to hear it, because the love he's talking about is what he wants. Now, God's type love can love the ugly. Amen. Didn't he love us while we were yet sinners? Romans 5:8. See, I mean, there's a whole big difference in what real love is and what we call love. And have to be wise about that. And I say something like that to teenagers when I'm talking, preaching to them, and they, you know, they don't really like to hear the truth sometime. But love in its truest meaning has to come from God. Now, let's talk about what love can be. You know, a couple stands at the altar and pledge their love and their vows to each other for life. And what do they say? In sickness and in health. Now, I've known some that when one got sick, the other one forsook them. That it wasn't real love to start with. It was loving you for what you can do for me. See, but how about, and we all know cases of this, when one partner gets sick and the other one has to spend much of their time taking care of them, but real love will make that work. There's a big difference. And the Bible makes that distinction. It really does. And so then when we read a statement like this, that love is of God, it comes out of God, it's from God, then we can get a little bit better understanding of what it really is. And beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. for God is love. Now you hear this quoted so much, God is love, God is love. God is a lot of things, but one of his attributes is that he can love the unlovely. Far as man goes, far as what we would call unlovely. We see the pictures flashed on TV of some awful scenes of generally in foreign lands of starving kids and deformed kids and all of that. And it's a picture we don't like to see. It's something we don't like to keep in our mind. But just remember, God's love can love them. And he does. And in our sins, we look worse than that to God. Much worse. Can you imagine the purity of God looking on the impurity of us sinners? I don't know that this happened this way, but I have a little bit of a theory that when God made Adam and Eve in the garden and created them with all the rules that he gave them and the tree they could eat of and the tree they couldn't, all of that business. Now, you do know that Adam could honestly say something that most of you husbands, we can't say. He could turn to Eve and say, I love you more than any woman in the world. Right? Yeah, that'd be true. She's the only one, man. But anyway, I suspect, and I think we'll find out when we get to heaven, that Adam and Eve were really beautiful beings when they were created. I think they probably were clothed. So they were naked. Yeah, they were naked from what you and I think of as clothes. But I think they were clothed in the glory of God. I think the Shekinah glory, a little taste of what went into the tabernacle for the sacrifice when God showed up, I think they were clothed in his brightness and his glory. That's what we're going to be in the end, you know. I mean, when we come back to rule with the Lord in the millennial reign, I think we'll have a glow that nobody has now. And anyway, can you imagine as Adam did look on his beautiful bride, and she was the most beautiful woman not only in the world, but in God's creation at that time. And yet when she took of the forbidden fruit, God said, in the day you take, you're going to die. From the moment Eve disobeyed and took of the fruit, death started working in her body. It was not working before, but it started working. When Adam also took, and he was the one charged because the scripture's plain that he knew better, that Satan the serpent deceived Eve, but Adam was knowledgeable. So he's the one that bore the responsibility. And the big, powerful question we preachers have asked and others for years, why would Adam do it? Why would Adam do it? Why when he was not deceived, and the Bible says the woman was deceived, but he was not deceived, why would he do it? Theoretically, we can propose some things. We don't know for sure, but it may be a picture. It just may be a picture in this way of loving the unlovely, love God's love. Can you imagine the difference in what Eve looked like when she fell? She took of the fruit first. Here comes Adam and he's still in his glorified appearance. What does Eve look like? You say, well, she was probably still beautiful, but not compared to what she was. I suspect she looked pretty rough. Something had happened to her. And why would Adam also partake when he saw what it done to her? That's a pretty big theological question. But if there's an answer, it might be this one. If there's a picture, it might be this one. And that picture is this, that he did love her so much that he thought, I know God is merciful. And rather than to see her die, if I join her, maybe God will find a way to save us both. Now, that's theory. But if it is, that's a great picture of his love for her and his great trust in God's love for both of them. Could be. I'll say this. I say it's a picture. You remember how that he put Adam to sleep to start with, and we joke about it. He took a rib and made the woman, remember? We joke about that. You've heard me tell it. I don't forget it, so I'm going to tell it again. You remember how God come to Adam and said, it's not right for you to be alone. I need to give you a help meet, remember? And Adam, how would you like to have a partner that will cook for you, clean for you, take care of all your needs, your very every wish? And Adam said, Lord, I'd like that. What would it cost me to get a woman like that? The Lord said, an arm and a leg. He said, what could I get for a rib, Lord? Now, I'm joking about it. But the truth is that it's a picture of God's love for his church. You know, the church is called the bride of Christ. Do you know when Jesus died on the cross, they put a spear on his rib, didn't they? Want to make sure he was dead. Blood and water came out. Remember the story? Do you understand that when Jesus died, he paid the price for his bride? You and I, if we've been saved, he paid the price when that blood and water came out. He paid the price on the cross. Adam paid the price. He gave up a rib to get a bride. Jesus, in picture-wise, had the spear put on his rib. He purchased a bride. He got a bride. We're that bride saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the picture is that Jesus loved the church enough to die for it, and Adam apparently loved Eve enough to die for it, because death came upon him too when he partook of the forbidden fruit. Great picture. The Bible's tied all together. You'd almost think the same person wrote it from cover to cover. Of course he did. It was God. Oh, he picked up some men like this, like I pick up my pen to write. He picked up Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel. He had just pens in his hand. Later on, he picked up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul. He just picked up pens and wrote with it. And you might pick up different pens and see a little bit different shade of ink here or there, but same author, same one doing it all. And if you look at the Bible that way, you'll never be wrong in trusting it. It come from God, and it's God's word. Moving on here just a little bit, he's talking about special love. A lot called love today. Man says, and you could probably think of a story like this. You ever heard of a man talk about, I love that woman so much, but then when she wouldn't love him back, he got a gun and shot her? You say, that's crude. It's happened. Sure, it's happened. If I can't have you, nobody else can have you. Bam, bam, bang. You're dead. I remember as a kid. Now, some of y'all remember this. Not my favorite actor, but I remember. Let's see if I remember his name. Gregory Peck. Gregory Peck. I never did think he was macho enough to be a cowboy, but I did like cowboy movies. But anyway, Gregory Peck, when I was a kid, probably 10, 11, 12 years old at the most, there was a movie made called Duel in the Sun. Duel in the Sun. It was a Western setting. And he and the leading actor, whoever she was, fell in love, and they carried on their affair through the show. But down in the end, they had such a falling out with each other that they got rifles and killed each other. Duel in the Sun, that was the name of it, because one of them was hiding behind a rock and the other was behind a rock, and the sun was shining on both of them. And they were shooting at each other and then crawling toward each other. You know, Hollywood, all Hollywood's junk. And crawling toward each other till they killed each other. And then they died in each other's arms. Really loved each other, but killed each other. That's Hollywood. Some of the Hollywood stories come from some reality of people. True. But as a kid, see, I was thinking simplistic. How can you love somebody and shoot them up like that? See, I mean, one thing I liked about the old B cowboy movies, you know, where the good guys wore white hats and always won. That was simple, and that was the way it ought to be. And that was pretty much teaching right and wrong to us kids that watch those kind of things. Growing nothing like now. I remember when they first started calling westerns adult movies, they ruined them. ruined them right there. No longer was it simple. Now you felt sorry for the bad man. All right, you know, for that. And when I got saved, I quit going to the movies. They still come on TV sometime, and I have watched them there. All right, move on with me, though. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, real love he's talking about. And everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, that's strong now, crossing the street, other side. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And if you get a hold of that thing, that real love has its origin in God, then you can understand the statement, God is love. Now, let me say what it don't mean. And I've had so many people as a pastor, no matter what I do, God loves me, true. No matter what I do, God condones it, wrong. There's a big difference between the two. So to try to use the fact that God loves you in spite of the fact you're a sinner gives you a license to sin and he'll love me anyway, it just don't work that way, folks. The Bible tells parents that in chastening, discipline the kids, they're showing real love. Understand that? You know what Hebrews 12 says over there about being a son of God, being born again, belonging to the Lord, that he chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. He does it in love because it's the best for us. Now, we've all had the little joke with the little boy. Daddy's saying, son, this hurts me worse than you. And the little boy doubts that being true. But the truth is that our Father in heaven, like an earthly father that's doing right by us, will correct us and correct us in love. And so even chastening from the Lord still proves he loves us. I've often said this, we don't spank the neighbor's kids, even though we may feel like it sometime. They don't belong to us. And somebody says, well, how do the heathen get by with this, that, and the other? Well, the ungodly man rejecting God don't belong to God. He's not a child of God. And if you've been born again, you got a different relationship. You're in the family now. The Lord's got the right to snatch you up and paddle you anytime he wants to. And he does it in love. And loves you enough to save you sometime from yourself and all the mistakes you're going to make and all the ways you're going to get misled. He chastens us to straighten us out. You ever have your parents say that? Daddy used to say, boy, I'll straighten you out. Now, that was good enough. That did straighten me out. If I didn't straighten out quick, he had another remedy. That's probably illegal now, but it worked real good. But we recognize what he's saying here. He that knoweth not God, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Then he says, and in this was manifested, or made clear and open, manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. What's the biggest proof God loves us? He sent Jesus. Sent his only begotten Son into the world. That's a very close verse to what John wrote and what Jesus said in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And that's what he's referring back to right here. And it tells us here, only begotten Son into the world. He had to come down here to this old sin-cursed world, take on a human body, suffer under the injustice of man and ridicule and mockery and all that God allowed him to do, and that we might live through him. If he hadn't have come, God could have wrote us all off. I think about this, and I've had the question asked me before more than once, more in different kinds of ways. Why didn't God just kill off Adam and Eve and start over because they sinned? Why didn't he just annihilate them and start over? Didn't he understand what they'd done? Yes, he did. And there's only one reason he didn't do it, and that's the subject we're studying, and that's love. Had a young man ask me that one night. I had left church on Sunday night, and He was with me, and we were driving some distance. In fact, we were coming back from the Gant Lake Church down Highway 98 into Lakeland, and he was asking some Bible questions and thinking about things like that. And he said to me, he said, "Why didn't God start over? Why didn't he just annihilate them and let them die and start over and give another couple a chance?" And just as he asked me that question, and I knew I couldn't go too theologically deep in the Bible, but just as he asked me that question, we were looking out the windshield, and it was coming down 98, and the tallest buildings you could see on the left was the Lakeland Hospital, the skyline of the Lakeland Hospital. So I said, "You see that building over there?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You know what that is? That's a hospital." I said, "You know, right now in those walls and in those rooms and in those beds in there, there's people in those beds, and they have various sicknesses or injuries. And if they're left alone, many of them are going to die. But," I said, "it's probably got nurses and doctors and loved ones and family all in there around them trying to save them, trying to help them." And why? Why is all those nurses and doctors and family members in there trying to say, I mean, they're all crippled up, they're all sick, why don't they just bury them and start over? Well, there's only one word. Why? Love. Seemed to kind of answer his question a little bit. I said, "That's what happened with God. He still loved them. And that's what the scripture says. He loved us while we were yet sinners, and Christ died for us." And so when you take that little four-letter word and begin to examine it, it is something else. We never, ever on this earth totally explain the love of God. But one day, maybe for eternity, we'll praise him as we continue to understand. I can't understand how he could love me while I was yet a sinner, but he did. Love me, as scripture says, when I was his enemy, when I was blaspheming, taking his name in vain, and breaking his law right and left. But he loved me, didn't want me to go to hell, and let his son come and die for my sins on the cross. Yes, we ought to keep thanking him and praising him, and we'll never count how many ways we should, but we can understand that real love, genuine love, has its origin in the Lord God himself. And the more we can practice that, the more like God and the more we understand God's love ourselves. All right, my time's up this morning. Let's see what the report in Sunday school is.